Hey, one last time, please open your Bibles to Philemon. Sad to see it come to an end, actually. We may visit it again in some other studies, but when you're trying to read through your Bible start to finish, about the time you get to the end of the New Testament, you're glad for a book the size of Philemon, as you're trying to zip through there and make some progress anyway. But it has been a blessing to my heart. I hope it has been to yours as well. Hope it's been a help to you. And it's remarkable to me how teaching verse by verse through the books of the Bible as we do, how often we come across things that apply to our lives just when we need them to. And teaching in this manner, well, as long as you know how we do things here, that gets me out from under the accusation that I just pick and chose certain topics because they applied to the need of the hour. I don't do that. And when you just go through a book of the Bible and what you need just happens to show up when you need it, well, you've got to give God the glory for that and got to give God the praise. And I would ask all of you to pray that God would deliver you from thinking that the purpose of any man who stands here, either to teach a Bible study or to deliver a sermon, that man has come for the purpose of using the pulpit to advance his own agenda or for his own political purposes. Because God's not going to honor that kind of thing. God's not going to bless that. And I think that every man that stands up here knows that. Okay, and there are far more important things to do than to take the Bible and use it to promote a pastor or to take the Bible and use it to drill our favorite topic into your brain. If we teach and preach the Word of God and you notice that it just applies marvelously to situations and circumstances of our lives presently, well, it's not because the preacher aimed at applying to those situations. It applied to your situation by itself. You don't have to use the Word of God to just, I mean, all you got to do is preach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. It'll do the job. But as we come to the end of this book of Philemon, the scripture says in verse 23, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." And we've already talked about all these fellows at the start of our study, the fellow soldier, the fellow laborer, all those fellows all through this letter. Verse 24, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow prisoners, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." This morning we're going to talk about Marcus and Demas. Marcus and Demas. And we're going to talk about the way the Apostle Paul, under the leadership and control of the Holy Spirit of God, handled Marcus and handled Demas. And there's a right way to do things and there is a wrong way to do things. But let me say this. People do things they shouldn't do. Saved people do things they shouldn't do. And then sadly, other saved people use saved people doing things they shouldn't do as justification for doing things that they shouldn't do. If that makes any sense to you. Retaliation is what I'm talking about. That is not a scriptural practice for a Christian, okay? Waging war against a brother or a sister in Christ is not a scriptural practice, even if you perceive that they might be trying to wage a war against you. It's just not right. It's never right. And God is not in that sort of thing. It's not the will and the desire of the Holy Spirit, this retaliation. And many times, our wrong actions are because we become what I call temporary atheists. You know, just for the moment, I'm going to forget God, and I'm going to do what I feel like doing. Just for the moment, I'm going to forget what God said in His Word, and I'm going to act the way I feel like acting, which is usually like a fool. And the problem is, when things run their course, those days or those hours or months of temporary atheism, they carry with them long-lasting consequences. And you can try to fix things by saying you're sorry. And it's important to say you're sorry. But it's important to realize that saying you're sorry doesn't undo it. And so many times we have this idea that, well, I'll just do what I want and then I'll go to God and I'll tell Him I'm sorry. Which is a good thing, but it does, I just don't want you to understand, that does not undo what we're saying we're sorry for. So let's look in the Bible and see what we can find out about this fellow Mark here. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Let's find out first who is this guy, and then we'll find out what he did. Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to see how Paul handled it. And he'll be our example for how we ought to handle similar situations. Okay, here Peter has just been miraculously delivered from prison by an angel sent from God. And the Bible says in verse number 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." All right, so we can learn some things about Mark here. John is Mark. Mark is John. He's called John Mark. Okay, he goes by both names. His mother's name is Mary. Okay. Well, let's learn some more about him. Colossians chapter number 4. Just gather some facts here. Colossians chapter 4. Not only is he present at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12, indicating to us that he's a believer, not because he's at the prayer meeting, but believers go to prayer meetings. They're the ones that go to prayer meetings. And the Bible says in Colossians 4, verse number 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him." So John Mark is not only Mary's son, but Mary is sister to Barnabas. So John Mark is Barnabas's nephew, and he has here the seal of approval and the commendation of the Apostle Paul. He says if Marcus comes through there to Colossae, if he shows up at that church, you are to receive him. He's my guy. All right, so Paul puts his seal of approval on John Mark. Okay, 1 Peter 5, we can learn something. 1 Peter 5. You might not have been aware of this one. Not only is Peter heading to the house of Mary, mother of John Mark, after his deliverance from prison, not only are they praying for Peter in that house, but the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:13, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." Now we would gather, if we ran all of the New Testament epistles, this term, my son, it's used for one who is a convert Okay, Paul, for example, called Timothy his son. Okay, and so we would gather from this that John Mark, he was one to Jesus Christ by Simon Peter. And then he became a fellow laborer and a fellow helper with the Apostle Paul. That's pretty good company there. He has good roots. I listen to these sometimes, these older men in the faith, and they'll throw out these names about names that maybe some of the younger Christians wouldn't even know. But they'll say things like, well, you know, Brother Roloff, and you know, I knew J. Harold Smith, and I knew Bob Jones, and I knew this man, I knew that man. That's pretty impressive sometimes, you know. But John Mark, he had Simon Peter for his spiritual father. And he had the Apostle Paul for his instructor in the ministry. That outdoes any of us, no matter who we know. Now, if you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord. And thank God for anybody that wins anybody to Jesus Christ. But to say, well, I got saved through Simon Peter witnessing to me, that's pretty impressive. I don't care how much you try to play it down, it would impress me. Well, where did you learn the Bible? Well, you say, I went to such and such school. I went to such and such a school. I traveled with the Apostle Paul. That's some pretty good roots there in your spiritual life and your Christian life. All right, so Mark, I'm just trying to give you kind of a picture of who he is and how he got saved and he ought to be someone that's pretty firm in the scriptures, right, with the company that he keeps. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Not only is this young man saved, not only is he attending a prayer meeting, not only is he a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, not only does he have Paul's seal of approval, but he has surrendered himself to missionary work. He is traveling in the mission field. All right, we'll start in verse 1 just to show you the beginning of this missionary journey. Verse 1, 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarchs, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and fasted. The Holy Ghost, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so the church is giving their seal of approval on this missionary journey. And Saul is mentioned here, and we know later he's going to be called Paul. He's going on this journey. Barnabas, he's going on this journey. But somebody else is with them that wasn't mentioned here. But look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, remember, John is Mark. Mark is John. That's the same one, and you'll see it later. Now, I have heard, as I've listened to preachers preach on the book of Acts, I've read commentaries on the book of Acts, I've read about how John Mark quit. Well, he did. But what I want you to see is that, hey, he started. He started. And that's more than most people ever do. You say, well, he went as far as Paphos, and he just dropped out. But he went as far as Paphos. Most people never did. Well, he got to Perga and Pamphylia, and he just couldn't take it anymore. That's more than most people ever take, more than most people are willing to attempt. Okay, so he went on half of one missionary journey there. Well, that's one half a missionary journey more than most saved people will ever go on their whole life. But he did quit. He did drop out. He did go back. And Paul went on and Barnabas went on. But they went on without John Mark. Now here's what happened. After John Mark quit, Luke, who wrote Acts, Paul, who wrote 12 or 13 epistles, Peter, who wrote two epistles, never said one word about why John Mark quit. Never said one word of criticism about the man. And no doubt, probably got sick and tired of hearing people telling all kinds of crazy stories about why John quit, which are stories that would not be told if people weren't willing to listen to them. I mean, the one that gives ear to the gossip is just as bad as the gossiper. The one who's encouraging the tale-bearing by listening to the tale-bearing is as bad as the tale-bearer, the one telling the tales with no facts. Now, there's not a pastor you know of who hasn't had people leave their church. And we've had people leave our church. And we've had some people leave another church and come here. And the reason you've not heard me say anything bad about those people, to run those people down, is because we do not consider a mistake or a failure in their life to be the end of their Christian life. No more than mistakes and failures that we've made in our lives were the end of our Christian life. John Mark, he's not done. He's not dead. He's not become a Muslim. He quit. Well, why did he quit? He quit. Well, what did Paul say about it? He quit. Well, what did Barnabas report about it? He quit. You know, well, what did Paul say about it? What did they say? Just get in the boat, sail to the next town, preach the gospel. Where's John Mark? Get in the boat, sail to the next town, preach the gospel. Well, I heard John Mark, get in the boat, sail to the next town, preach the gospel. Well, somebody said, John Mark, get in the boat, sail to the next town, and preach the gospel. That's what was important. And when Paul got to the next town, there was probably 50 stories about what he had done to John Mark to make him quit. And there were 25 stories about what Barnabas had done to John Mark to make him quit. And you know who's telling those stories? People who are not preaching the gospel. They're spending all their time making up stories. Okay? And because you can't be telling bad tales and then telling people about Jesus Christ at the same time. You gotta pick one. Which is the best one. that evening you spent listening to accusations against an elder in violation of the Word of God. The Lord says you're not supposed to listen to criticism against an elder without two or three witnesses present. 1 Timothy 5:19 says so. That evening could have been spent on visitation. It could have been spent in prayer. It could have been spent in Bible study. John Mark went home. What did Paul do? He kept on doing what he was doing. John Mark went home. What did Barnabas do? He kept doing what he was doing. Have you got a better idea? Well, I heard. Well, why did you hear it? Why did you give ear to it? Well, somebody told me. Well, why did you listen to it? Did you hear any scripture? Did you hear any Bible? Did you hear any praise the Lord? Did you hear anything that made you want to live more for Jesus? Because that certainly won't do it, that gossiping. So I am not going to engage in that conversation. Everything you've heard, I'm not going to even counter it. I'm not going to say, no, that didn't happen. Everything somebody said to you, I'm not going to waste your time or my time trying to defend myself. There's more important things to do. Let's look at Acts 15, chapter 15. They're getting ready to head out again. Another missionary journey. Acts 15, verse 36. 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. To the work. Now, here's the Holy Spirit's viewpoint. The problem was John Mark's work ethic. Apparently, he wanted to go, but he didn't want to go to the work. He wanted to sail. He wanted the adventure, but he did not want to go to the work. And Paul said, I don't think it's a good idea to take him. He doesn't have what we need for this particular endeavor. Okay? He didn't say, no, not him, he's a rat. He didn't say, he's a devil. He didn't say, he's the enemy. He didn't say, man, I hope that guy drops dead. He said, he's not the man for this job. Can you see that? It's a specific thing. But verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now the Holy Spirit does not record that Barnabas and Mark's adventure was recommended by the brethren. Okay, but the brethren clearly recommended Paul and Silas here. Okay, so that tells us that Paul got it right. And we know, of course, Barnabas is going to love his own nephew. But Paul, he's concerned with the future of the New Testament church. Okay? Barnabas, he's going to be emotional. He's going to be led by his emotions to some extent. Paul has the cause of Christ at stake when he makes this decision. Barnabas, he has the family at stake. And yet, there is nothing hateful, that's what I want you to see here, there's nothing hateful recorded about any of these men. Okay? There's nothing derogatory recorded about any of them. Barnabas is not going to sail this way and start the Roman Catholic religion. Okay? He's not going to sail down the road and put up posters in every town and say, don't listen to Paul. Now look, Barnabas, well, Mark, from what we read, are not acting in a way that is commendable to the church. Okay, but you will not read anything in the New Testament from one end to the other that says that Barnabas ever sought to harm the reputation or the ministry of the Apostle Paul, or that Mark ever tried to do anything to damage or harm the reputation of the Apostle Paul, or that Paul ever tried to do anything to harm or to damage the reputation of Barnabas or of John Mark. Why? Because it's bigger than all four of them. It's more important than any of them. It should not have ever even happened. It should have been resolved properly. There could have been a better way to handle it, but contention sometimes among brethren is such that one or both do things they shouldn't do. But the thing to keep in mind is you don't want to ever let your mistake or someone else's mistake provide justification to become the enemy of the cause of Christ. You know, I'm not going to go to my job and say something about a Christian brother to a man that might be witnessed to by that brother tomorrow. So we don't engage in winning the battle to prove who was right. We don't engage in trying to destroy them before they destroy us. It's not a them and an us situation, okay? I would say to you that Paul was a man who didn't even need to defend his actions. I'd say his life and his character and his conduct was all the defense he needed. And I would say to you that if I or any other pastor had to defend my actions, it would be pointless. If the life and character and conduct of that pastor is not such as to stand as its own defense against accusations, well, there's no defense that could be offered. if the pastor has not lied to you, if he's not stolen from you, if he's not been inappropriate with your wife or not been inappropriate with your children, if he's been faithful and true to the Word of God, why should he have to defend every accusation and charge that's made against him? And if people are willing to hear and believe all kinds of charges and accusations, well, what could you say to convince them otherwise? Now, what is Paul's objective? Well, I know what he might like to do. He'd like to defend himself. He would like to have Luke write a chapter in the book of Acts stating why he and Barnabas disagreed, stating why John Mark was not fit to go on that journey, stating why he considered John Mark a hindrance to the work that God had called him to do, rather than a help to the work that God called him to do. But there's a long-term purpose in Paul's heart. He's taken the long view here. It's not Paul's name. It's not Paul's reputation that he's concerned about. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if you have notes in the margins of your Bible, many of them have dates. Acts 15 in my Bible says 48 A.D. 2 Timothy 4 in my Bible says 66 A.D. So 18 years have gone by. Nearly 20 years since John Mark quit. Nearly 18 years since Paul and Barnabas fell out over John Mark. Paul did not attack either one of them, remember that. Paul didn't try to defend himself against whatever charges might have been made by either one of them. And 18 years later, 2 Timothy 4:11 says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. 18 years later, and we don't know, you know, maybe he's been working, obviously he's been working with Paul. Paul knows how profitable he is at this point. It's just, this is the record we have. 18 years later, Mark, somewhere along the line, he got it together, got his act together. He got strong enough in the faith. Mark had gotten whatever hindered him worked out. And Paul could now say, that man that was not profitable, boy, he's profitable now. And what did Paul write to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave? In time past, he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. Philemon, he's Onesimus is profitable now. And he could point to Mark if he wanted to. Remember Mark? Remember how he washed out back down the road of peace? You can count on him now. He's as good as they come. How interesting that in the verse, Luke is in the same verse. Luke is the guy that Paul did take with him because he was ready. Mark's the guy that said, can't go because he's not ready. And now he says Luke and Mark. Man, if you can get any one of those two guys, you can count on them. And I remind you that both of them wrote a gospel. Luke and Mark. Like I said, most pastors all know the heartache, not just of watching people go away, but of watching the actions of those as they depart, because their actions will sometimes run contrary to who that person was before they left, before they decided to go. So you kind of in shock. Is this the same person that was talking so sweet to me a week ago? You know, that kind of thing. It's a different person sometimes. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's that bad at times. You can't believe that you've been fellowshipping with that person for years and years. But that is not a justification to get down into that pit and try to wrestle it out. John Mark was Paul's brother in Christ. Barnabas was Paul's brother in Christ. And whatever John Mark did, whatever Barnabas did, it was not a justification for Paul to treat them otherwise, as anything other than a brother. Why? Because his hope was that one day, if I just leave that door open, John Mark will walk back through it and be the man that God wants him to be. Not the man I want him to be, the man that God wants him to be. Paul, including Mark in his letter to Philemon, the fact that he puts Mark's name in this letter speaks of restoration. Tells us they're friends again, okay? And that's our objective in church discipline. That's our objective in conflict. That's our objective. And I would just say to you that giving ear to one side of a story does not promote reconciliation. Hearing criticisms and accusations behind somebody's back, that does not promote reconciliation. That does not help the situation. And retaliating, that does not promote reconciliation. Trying to get even does not promote reconciliation as much as we might want to get even. Because you know what? God may have had as big a purpose in this division as he would have had in them sailing together. You say, I don't know why John Mark quit. Well, that's just it. You don't know. Maybe he would have wrecked the whole enterprise. You ever thought about that? Or maybe Barnabas and John going one way and Paul and Silas going another way gets twice as many people under the sound of the word. It was not, now I'm not saying it was the right way for them to do things, you know, just splitting off, sailing in different directions the way they did, but God has a pretty long career of making something fairly good come out of something pretty bad, even though we're the ones that made it bad. But that doesn't mean that it's his will, the way it happened. I'm just saying he's pretty good at being, at bailing all of us out when we haven't done his will. Okay, let's look at the other side. And this is the difficult situation here. In Philemon, come back to Philemon and look at verse 24 one more time. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Okay, now the date here is 64 AD in my Bible. And there's Demas right there. Right there. Years of devoted service, surrounded by best of examples. Look at, now let's go look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. We were just there. We read verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. But slip back to verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now look, when Mark quit, the Holy Spirit said he quit. Got it? When Mark wouldn't do the work, the Holy Spirit said he wouldn't do the work. When Demas bailed out because he loved the world, the Holy Spirit said he bailed out because he loved the world. The Holy Spirit didn't say he bailed out because he loved the world and he's a bad man and I hate him and I hope he dies. No. Now, you got to understand, Paul is brokenhearted saying this. I mean, listen, if somebody goes away from the gospel because they love the world, and we've seen it happen here, we know how this feels, all right? But when that happens, you don't have to attack that person because they're going to ruin themselves, and that ought to break your heart. You don't need to become their enemy. You need to pray all the more for that person. They're about to ruin themselves. They're going to ruin their kids, their family. I mean, you don't have to go after people like that. You pity people like that. I mean, look, if I come in next week and I say, I quit, I'm done, you know, I just want to hang out at all the casinos from now on and throw dice and drink margaritas, and I'm just fed up with all of this. Man, don't hate me. Pray for me, please. Plead with God for me, please. Because I'm about to ruin my testimony. I'm about to destroy myself. Demas did forsake him, and he did love the present world. Now let's say this about Paul. Paul didn't care about Luke's ethnic background. Paul didn't care that Luke was a physician. He wouldn't have cared if he was a pipe fitter or a ditch digger. All that mattered to Paul is Luke had a heart to spread the gospel. That made him fit company. Paul didn't care about Barnabas's family ties, his lineage, his social status. If you have a heart for the work and you are fit to do the job, well, you can sail with me. If not, you can't. If today, I mean, listen, this is Paul. This is just how he was. If today John Mark doesn't have a heart for the work, Well, then John Mark will have to stay behind. I got work to do. And if 18 years from now, John Mark has a heart for the work, open the door, let him in, because it's the work that matters. Paul, he wasn't one to play politics. Paul wasn't playing, you know, I like you, but I don't like you. And you're my friend, but you're not my friend. Paul had one objective, that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and anybody that wanted to help him with that was welcome, no matter what they had done yesterday. And anybody that didn't want to help was not welcome, no matter what they had done yesterday. And our cause ought not to be to play politics and play social games and play, I can tell more tales than you can, or I can accuse more people than you and make sure everybody knows that my side was right and their side was wrong. Every minute that we spend doing that kind of stuff, we're not doing the important work that God has called us to do. You know, it's a miserable thing to go to church and instead of rejoicing over who's visiting and who got saved and who got back from a trip and who's growing in the Lord, and you know, we've got to tally who's still here and who got carried away by the world. That's not why the church exists. And it's not why the doors were opened. And so may the Lord help us to stick to the gospel work. And may the Lord help us, should some depart, not to allow that departure to defile our Christianity. It's not Christian to be hateful. It is not Christian to gossip. It's not Christian to give ear to the gossip. It's not Christian to become mean-spirited or to wish evil upon somebody. Well, John Mark's gone. Why did he go? Well, we had work to do. Well, what do you think of him? We had work to do. Well, what have you got to say about him? We've got work to do. There's no chapter in the Bible about the failures of John Mark. But there is a very blessed and very happy verse that says before he was done, he was profitable to Paul and to the ministry. I tell you, I guess the hardest thing for us sometimes is just to have that long view and not the short view. Short view, there's all kinds of things you could do, I could do, he could do, they could do. Okay? But long term, consider the objective. What is the objective? If the objective, the day that man or that woman got saved, was to see them be a fully dedicated, truthful Christian, well, shouldn't that still be the objective today? And if something happens along the way to interrupt that, to delay that, should we change our objective and our desire and our prayer for that individual just because things didn't go the way we wanted them to? Perhaps even the way God wanted them to? See, I've heard a lot of sermons about how if you say anything about a preacher, man, God's going to open up the earth and swallow you up into hell like he did Korah. You know why he hadn't done that since the book of Numbers? And he's had plenty of opportunities, by the way. I mean, listen, whenever a preacher preaches that, it's because somebody has just done something to him that he thinks should make God open up the earth and swallow them up into hell. And God never does. He's not going to. Well, let me tell you something. Right here in Acts chapter 5, if you ever don't pay your tithes and then you lie about it, God dropped Ananias and Sapphira down dead right there in the church. Yeah, but he's never done it again. I mean, you can wave that ball bat all you want, but God's not going to use it, see, just because you'd like to see him use it. He's not going to hit anybody with it. I'm God's child. So when I do something wrong, he wants as quickly as possible to make that thing right in my life so that he can bless me tomorrow. When one of you, if you should ever do something wrong, I mean, it could happen. It could happen. You ever do anything wrong? If you do, God will want as quickly as possible to make that thing right in your life so that he can go on giving you the fullness of his blessings. And if someone either has or in your perception has either harmed you or harmed the church, do you know what God wants? He wants as quickly as possible to make that thing right in their life so he can give them the fullness of his blessings. And if I ever allow the deeds of others to turn my heart so that I want a brother to suffer, I want a brother to be harmed, I want a brother to be injured because I was injured, well, I've turned my heart away from the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants that thing right so he can bless. He doesn't take any delight in it being wrong so that he can punish. He wants it right so he can bless. And I want my heart to stay right there. Paul said, I'd give anything in this world to sail with Barnabas again. He said, I'd give anything in this world to see John Mark become the man that I know God could make him. And before his life was through, Paul said, John Mark is profitable to me. And you know why? Because Paul didn't try to kill him. He didn't let John Mark's failure turn his heart. I mean, come on, people. Stop listening to gossip, would you? Stop giving ear to tale-bearing. If somebody wants to say something about your pastor or somebody that you go to church with, here's what you do. Tell them, I'd be glad to hear what you have to say just as soon as he gets here. See, and you want to come and tell me so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and so-and-so did the other thing. Well, is that the best thing that we could be talking about? Is that the most edifying thing that we could discuss? God help us. The Lord could come today. If he doesn't, if he's not going to come for another 30 years, I'd like everybody that ever counted themselves to be a member of our church to be everything that God wants them to be. I don't want one of them to die. Not one of them. I don't want one of them to get leprosy. I don't want one of them to fall down alive into the pit. And God help us to keep our hearts right there. Keep our hearts right there. Philemon, he got that letter. He's reading that letter. And whatever thoughts he might have had about putting the whip to old Onesimus, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to try to get him to lay that whip down. And you know Philemon, he's just a man. And the man would like to just reach for that whip and put it on old Onesimus. And the Holy Spirit, he's saying, lay that down, son. Lay it down. He's a different man now. He's not the same man. Now, Paul's not going to give John Mark a letter of commendation until he got his problems worked out. That's why we read that in Acts. everybody's not okay. Everybody's not right. Okay, everybody's not doing the right thing. We know that. That's not what he said. Paul and Silas, they sailed off and the church commended them. And Barnabas and John, they went another way and the church did not commend them. Something there obviously wasn't right. And that teaches us, you don't put your seal of approval on everybody. You don't put your seal of approval on everything. Some things are wrong. Some actions are wrong. Some deeds are wrong. Sowing discord among the brethren is something we know God hates. But just because you can't approve of something and can't commend something, you don't act in a non-Christian manner because of that thing. Okay, so let's be loving. Let's be kind. Be long-suffering. Every pastor, when another pastor is going through something like this with his church members, he says, he calls and says, "Well, brother, you know, the Lord just sometimes prunes the bush." And, you know, they're trying to comfort the guy. "You know, the Lord just, you know how he is. He prunes that bush sometimes." And that sounds good when you're the one saying it, but when you're the one who has to hear that, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't help. How many of you have ever pruned bushes? Have you? Okay. Only one of you ever pruned? Okay. So you, now, all right. So I think we've all pruned a bush or at least seen somebody do it, but I've never pruned one. And when you cut the branch off, that branch gets up and starts beating the plant that it was pruned off of. You know? Well, the Lord's just pruning the church. Well, why are the branches getting up and beating on it? That's what happens. That's what happens. But you know, the Holy Spirit's instruction to love. Well, who can't obey that instruction when you're being loved? It's easy to love when you're being loved. But can you love when you're not being loved? Be kind. Well, who can't be kind? You know, even the Gentiles are kind to people that are kind to them. But can you be kind when you perceive that you're not being treated kindly? See, that's the challenge. It's not easy. I'm not saying it is. When somebody at Hardee's gets your order wrong because the drive-through speaker distorts everything you say, can you be kind to the person who took your order and who thought you said curly fries when you said regular fries? Or how about when they automatically assume that you want a diet soft drink because they think you need to be on a diet? Are you a good sport or do you get insulted and make an ugly scene? Are you nice to that guy out there in the parking lot who wants to wash your car when a professional like him ought to be able to see that your car is already sparkling clean? See, God doesn't want you to scream at those people who annoy you and aggravate you and may harm you sometimes. But what I'm saying is don't let the actions of other people turn your heart and make you improper in your actions. They act wrong, you keep on acting right. And that's all I'm saying. Long term, the best thing to do is the right thing. Do the right thing, even if you don't think the other person is doing the right thing. Long term, God ultimately is in control of these things, and you want to make sure that you don't become that temporary atheist. Don't give yourself an hour to act like God isn't watching and then plug back in when you finish doing what you felt like doing and then say, "Okay, God, I'm back." Just do right, do right, do right, do right, do right. Honestly, the only defense you have is your integrity. And sooner or later, people wake up and they say, now, wait a minute, that's not consistent with what I know about that person. You know, so make sure that your actions are consistent with Christianity. And that will be your defense in the long haul. Okay, you can't defend yourself. You just do right. Do right. Stay right in your heart. Love your brethren. Love your sisters. Love your neighbor as yourself. And God will take care of all the rest. He will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this important lesson. We know we've failed maybe more than once in our life. We've had terrible thoughts or done terrible things, and our actions didn't reflect the actions of a Christian. We've retaliated, Lord. Would you forgive us and help us to always remember to take that long view, to remember what you want us to do and to remember what's important. Help us to keep our eye on the important thing, which is telling people about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to avoid living the kind of life that would not tell people that we are a Christian. Help us not to look like a heathen one day, and then when we try to lead that person to Christ, they say, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. Lord, maybe that's happened to somebody here. Help us, Lord, to build up a reputation that would tell people we have a wonderful Savior who will save anybody who would trust in Him. And help us be able to be that spokesperson that would be believable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.